If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, as we begin this time of worshiping through the preaching of His Word. Revelation chapter 2, we're looking at the Church of Smyrna in a series titled Smyrna Strong. And I would like to read to you our main lesson and then share with you some statistics that I told you about last week. So churches become Smyrna strong in the midst of persecution, not in its absence. This next slide, can y'all see that okay? You might have to squint a little bit, but this is from the Open Doors World Watch list. This is the top 50 countries of extreme to very high Christian persecution, and this is their 2023 rankings. Now, the green is the top 10, and I've highlighted some of the countries that have made the list that we do business with on a regular basis. And these are the countries that are persecuting Christians at an extreme or high risk. So, Doug Bandow with the Cato Institute, in an article titled "Christianity is the World's Most Persecuted Religion," confirms a new report. And this was from March 2022, so it's still a fairly new article. And so he writes, the group Open Doors USA figures that 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant. Now, there's different grades of persecution. And roughly 5,600 Christians were murdered. More than 6,000 were detained or imprisoned. And another 4,000 plus were kidnapped. In addition, more than 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. Every year, Open Doors USA releases its World Watch report of the 50 states most likely to punish Christians for their faith. And last year, 11 nations were guilty of extreme persecution towards Christians alone. In another article from last year in Forbes, it was titled, One in Seven Christian Minorities Under Threat in 2022. I just wanted to point out that number. One in seven Christians come under persecution worldwide. There is some good news. The United States didn't make the top 50. Hallelujah. But I wonder where we're at, don't you? We're on the list. I just don't know where we are on that list, but because I only got the top 50, but we're on that list. It's just a matter of how quickly we'll go up the list in the future. So, as you see, for some Christians, even today, it is normal living under dangerous conditions for their faith. For the Church of Smyrna, it was also normal to live under those same conditions. Remember, they were persecuted, they were in poverty, they were put down slanderously, and yet Jesus said that they were spiritually prosperous. They were Smyrna strong. Last week, we looked at the commendations that Jesus gave to the Church of Smyrna. We saw that in point number one, where we saw the two commendations that Jesus gave them. One was His presence. He guaranteed His presence with them. And the second one was He commended them for their faithfulness, their persevering faithfulness. And so you see, He commended them for them being persecuted, for them being in poverty, for them being put down slanderously, and He commended them because they were spiritually prosperous. This was a church in the midst of battle each and every day of His existence. And this morning, we're going to finish up this series of sermons on the Smyrna church. And as we've looked at the commendations already, next thing we're going to look at are the commands that Jesus gives to this church. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the counsel that He gives to this church in persecution. So Let's look at point number two in our outline that Jesus commands the church of Smyrna. Look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10. The first command comes at the very beginning of verse 10, and the second command comes towards the middle of verse 10. Do not fear. That's the first command. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. And then the next command that Jesus gives to the church of Smyrna is this: be faithful unto death. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together this morning, for we know that as time goes on, and as the birth pains of your second return become even more intense than they are today, that Christianity, even in America, even though we have a constitution, will be heavily persecuted. That will take place even here in America. And so I thank you for this message that you give to the Smyrna church, that it will prepare us for those days, if it is your will for us to live during those days. But Lord God, it is real, and it's getting more and more frequent for the Christian church to come under persecution. That is, unless we capitulate to the world and to the culture of today, which is diabolically against your written will. And so, Father God, help us as a church today to be Smyrna strong, standing on the truths of your word and committing our lives to following them, even unto death, if that's what you call for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Jesus commends this church for his by his presence, and he commends them for their persevering faithfulness. And now he warns them that there's more tribulation to come. It's going to be a momentary tribulation for 10 days, but the culture that they live in was going to continue to punish them regardless. So therefore, Jesus gives them two commands. The first command is this: Jesus commands the church not to fear. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Notice at whose hand Jesus lays this most certain persecution to take place. The devil's. The devil's hand. That's who is going to take the lead in this persecution. And Jesus says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. And so Jesus' command to this spiritually prosperous church is a simple command, but a very difficult command to obey, especially as they are facing certain persecution. Do not fear. Now, in some ways, we may think that that's sort of being cruel. How could these Christians not fear what's about to happen to them? It's going to happen to them. The devil's going to be at the front of this persecution, and yet Jesus tells them not to fear. I don't think he's being cruel. That's not the kind of Savior we serve. He's not being uncompassionate. I think Jesus is full of compassion. He's not telling them to just suck it up and go on with it. That's not his tone either here in this letter. But as the all-knowing God of all creation and the all-powerful Lord of all that there is, in his omniscience, he is letting them know what is exactly about to take place. Why can he do that? Because he knows all things. And for that reason, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Do not react in fear, even though you're going to suffer tribulation. This is not a suggestion, church family. The verb form is in the imperative. And the imperative is always a command. It's not, it could be indicative as a factual statement because it is a fact that's going to happen. But this verb is in the imperative. Jesus is commanding, not suggesting, this church not to fear. Do not react in fear. Now, why would Jesus do that? Well, because I believe that Jesus is always and forever in the business of turning sinners into saints. And sometimes the way sinners become more saintly is to be subject to persecution, to be subject to tribulation. And so Jesus is refining his bride. So I wrote down in my notes why this command, do not fear. So I just want to share with you Jesus' explanation why not to fear, okay? So why should we not fear when there is certain persecution and tribulation coming our way? Not because we didn't pay our taxes, not because we ran a stop sign and we deserve a ticket, not because of something that we did wrong that we deserve punishment by the government, but for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. That's why they're being persecuted. And so Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, who John happens to be the same author of the Revelation, he writes, Jesus, quoting Jesus, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. How true. But Jesus finishes by saying, take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? Amen. The world is under the authority of Jesus, and nothing can happen to his bride that he does not filter through his own sovereignty. He lets in what he desires to let in at the degree he desires to let it take place, when he decides for it to take place. Why can he do that? Because he has overcome the world. There is no greater authority, no greater power than Jesus Christ. And the world is under his authority. He's overcome it. Hallelujah. I sure am glad he's overcome the world. I'm so thankful. That does help me sleep a little bit better at night. How about y'all? So the world that Jesus is speaking of here is that realm of spiritual warfare that spiritual warfare has been taking place in the world since the Garden of Eden. It's that world system. It's that world in which Satan has some limited authority where Christ allows him to do certain things. When I read about this church, it reminded me of Job. It reminded me of Job. You think about this text in light of what happened to Job. It's the realm of satanic and demonic activity which has always sought to thwart the will of God and to overpower and overthrow the people of God by at least one thing, and that is fear. Don't you hate being afraid? I just don't like being afraid. And here Jesus gives me permission. David, you do not have to be afraid. Do not fear. Because there's nothing in this world that is greater than I am. So, it's a dangerous realm of violence the world is, where evil is done to God's people, but it's done by his permission. And he doesn't leave us defenseless in the world of satanic power and demonic activity. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes down, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And so Jesus is not cruel. He doesn't leave us defenseless. He gives us the armor, and he is the captain. Amen? He's the captain. He's leading us. And so that realm of demonic activity that revolts against the Savior, it is under, listen to me, the dominion
not of Satan, but of Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Therefore, we do not have to fear what he allows to come our way. So why would Jesus, in the midst of this certain persecution and tribulation that this church is going through, why would he tell them not to fear? Now, in the context of these verses, I want to answer that question for you. I've given you a broader biblical answer from Jesus why we don't need to fear. Now, straight from the text, I want to answer the question in Jesus' words again, why we don't have to fear, why this church did not have to fear this tribulation. First of all, Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So why don't we need to fear? Because Jesus knows what is going to take place. Why does he know? Because he knows all things, because nothing happens that he does not ordain to take place within this world. And knowing that he has ordained this tribulation and suffering, then we know that there's a purpose and a point to it. And we're going to come to that in a moment. And so Jesus says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. And we can choose not to fear because Jesus knows what's going to take place. Secondly, Jesus said, behold, the devil. Not only does Jesus know that this is going to take place, but he knows through whom it's going to take place. And it's the ultimate enemy of the bride, the devil. Well, you might say, well, everybody would know that. Well, that's true. We should, right? Who is the arch nemesis of the church? Don't look at your neighbor. The devil. The devil is the arch nemesis of the church. And Jesus knows that the devil is like a chicken running around with his head cut off. He's lost, and yet he's still running around like he's going to win the battle. So the Lord, if you will, has his hand on the pulse of the enemy. What better way to know how to defeat the enemy than to know the enemy? Jesus knows this enemy because Jesus created him. Do you realize that? The devil is a created being. He is lower in authority and power and wisdom, much lower than Jesus. And Jesus knows him well. Thirdly, Jesus says, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I was a bad boy, and I know that's hard to believe, when I was a little kid, and I knew I was going to get a spanking, you know what I'd always ask my dad, right? How many licks? I figure if I knew how many licks, I could bear up under it. Well, this church knows exactly how many licks Satan's going to have at them. For 10 days, they're going to be in tribulation. There is a beginning to this tribulation. Now listen to me. There is a God-ordained end to it. Now, how does Jesus know that? Well, refer to what I said earlier. He has overcome the world. And the devil has a few licks at us, but that's it. And Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear. I know the enemy. I know what he's going to do. I know how he's going to do it. I know his tactics. He's not in control of you and your fate. I am in control. And even this, I am in control of him. Do not fear. I like to think of Satan as a dog on a leash. Not only is he a chicken with his head cut off, but he's like a dog on a leash. He can only go as far as the Lord wills him and allows him to go. For 10 days, suffer this tribulation. And here's what we need to understand. Jesus says, why are you going through this? That you may be tested. That you may be tested. Do not fear, Jesus says, because all that the devil plans to do to harm you, God means it for your good. Just like Genesis 50. All that those brothers meant to harm Joseph, God meant it for good. And that's what he means this tribulation for this church. He means it for their good because behind the evil intentions of the devil is the perfectly good will of the Lord. And it is there to refine and perfect his bride. You remember his half-brother wrote this, James chapter 1, verse 2 and following. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do we get to that point, lacking in nothing? We go through some hard times. That's how we get there. We go through some hard times. And then Jesus says, he says, be faithful unto death. Jesus knows who's going to die as a result of this tribulation. He knows if some are going to die, then they may. But Jesus says, don't forget what he has done to death. Refer back to verse 8 of Revelation 2. Look with me there. Jesus is he who died and came to life. Why do we not fear death? Because Jesus has conquered the grave. That's why. If death is the worst that can happen to God's people, then bring it on. Bring it on. Because I don't fear death. And I don't fear death because the best is yet to come. Amen? A brief moment and then a fair green land. Hallelujah. And Peter don't come and get us. The Lord does. And I think before he takes us to the mansion that he has built for us, he takes us through that arena, that great cloud of witnesses. And as we walk through there, can you imagine up on their feet, the thunderous applaud. Welcome home. Welcome home. Never more to roam. If death is the worst thing they can do to us, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready for it. This church could very well say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Do not fear. Have you ever thought of Psalm 23:4 in the light of Christian persecution? Think about this. In light of Christian persecution, Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Think about Psalm 56:11. The Bible says, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then think about Christian persecution in light of John 3:16. Say this with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's the worst they can do, bring it on. Amen. So knowing all these truths, then Jesus gives the Smyrna church this command, do not fear. The second command is this. Jesus commands the church to grow in faithfulness. Now, a little technical here, but in the second part of verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. A little better translation would be this. It's from the Greek word genomai, which can be a part of the to-be verb family, but it doesn't have to be that. And in this context, genomai would be translated better then become. So read it that way. Become faithful unto death. Where does Jesus want us to get to? To the point where we will become faithful unto death. So this command is just simply say, he's commanding us to grow in faithfulness. And you know, I said last week, how do we know how we will respond? We don't until what? Until we're in the thick of it. So the whole thing here, Jesus is commanding the Smyrna Christians to grow in sanctification to the point of remaining even faithful to Jesus Christ and to his name, even if it means our death. This is the second command that he gives to the church. Now, the council, I'm going to try to go through this really quick because I don't want to stretch this out to next week. But the council, point number three that Jesus gives to the church of Smyrna, look at with me at the third part of verse 10 through 11. And he says, I will give you the crown of life. That is, those who will remain faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. And then the Holy Spirit jumps in here and says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So the counsel that Jesus gives to the church is the counsel to remember these two rewards that you will be given as you remain faithful, persevering in times of persecution for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. The first reward for faithfulness is the victor's crown. He says, I will give you the crown of life. This is the crown that the winner of the race would get, the victor's crown that they would get for winning the race. And so Jesus says to this church, if you remain faithful to me even unto death, you will receive the victor's crown. And symbolically, what the victor's crown means is eternal life. Now, we know every single believer is going to have eternal life because that's guaranteed to us in God's word. But some of them are going to be wearing a crown in heaven. Just maybe. The ones who persevere through persecution, the victor's crown. Not only will they receive the victor's crown, but Jesus counsels them, and the Holy Spirit jumps in here and says that the reward for faithfulness is for those who are faithful, they will overcome the second death. Now, you think, there's two deaths. Yes, there is. The first death, according to Scripture, is the death that every single human being goes through. Death, you know the old saying, there's two things that everybody has to do. Pay taxes and die, right? Every one of us will go through the first death. Every single one of us will go through it. But there will be some who also go through the second death. Jesus says, or the Holy Spirit says, he who has an ear, listen up, hear this. What the Spirit says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 sheds some light on this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There will be those who die and know not Jesus Christ, and their hell buddies will be death and Hades. Their names will not be found in the book of life, and so they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So listen to me, church family. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in heaven? If you do, you better believe in hell, because hell is as real as heaven. Hell is as real as heaven. And as good as heaven is, hell is bad. And none of us want to go there. Amen? That's the second death that is talked about here in Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, the Bible says this, "Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And we're going to come to that eventually in our study of Revelation. But I just wanted to point out to you there that those of us in Jesus Christ, we will not experience the second death. Hallelujah. Some of y'all need to wake up and say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know you'd say that if you're going to Skipper's right after church now. So the reward for faithfulness is overcoming the second death and being given the crown of life. Amen. So do not fear. Most of the time I listen to Christian music while I'm doing some studies in my office. And as I was trying to finish up this sermon preparation, this is the hymn that was playing. And I can't think of a better hymn to end this message with than this one. You know it. It goes like this. God leads his dear children along. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cool flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. And some through great sorrow, but God gives the song in the night season and all the day long. When the enemy attacks, set your eyes on the Lord, for he is faithful and he is gentle and he is kind, and he leads his dear children along. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that our Savior and our Lord is none other than your Son, Jesus Christ. That he is present with us, that he is powerful and strong and true, and we can believe all that he says, and we can do all that he commands, and we'll receive all that he rewards. Father, help us to become more and more faithful to you, that if that moment comes that you call us to make that choice between life and death for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, that we'll choose death, that we would not recant our faith, that we would not turn our backs on you, that we would not hide and run, except to your bosom. In Jesus' name, amen.